How many of you have ever been mistreated? Okay. Some of you, I guess, have lived a charmed life. I see no hands. We all chuckle because we know that part of life is being a mistreated. People are going to take advantage of us. People are going to ridicule us. People are going to reject us. We are going to be mistreated. I sent out an email, some of you were aware of, and asked for what does being taken advantage of or being mistreated or injustice look like in your life? There was quite a variety. Let me highlight just a couple of those that I received. This person says, Jeff, the home we recently purchased was owned by a Christian couple. They were dishonest with the septic disclosure. And now we need to replace the entire septic system that was backing up sewer into the house. Gross. We felt betrayed. How could a Christian couple do this to us? It was a cancer that was eating away at my ability to experience the real joy in our new home. The cost for the new septic will be around $9,000. Can we say taken advantage of? This person writes, Jeff, in recent months, I have struggled with some unfairness and injustice at work. Anybody can relate to that? A certain younger staff member has been putting herself in leadership when the schedule dictates that it is mine. She comes into work before me so that by the time I get there, the damage has been done. I put up with it silently at first, stewing all the time. Then I started having all kinds of nasty thoughts, such as this. This little girl was in junior high when I started my career. How dare she demean my years of experience? This individual says, Hello, Pastor Jeff. My oldest daughter has made a decision to not allow me to ever see my grandson again. For many of us, the greatest hurt, the greatest rejection, the greatest betrayal is related to those who are closest to us. They have the most potential to hurt us in deep ways. See if you can follow this next one, the last one. She says, Pastor Jeff, as you know, my father-in-law recently passed away. I cried uncontrollably at his funeral. I believe he is in heaven, but... After his funeral, I needed to write. Here's what I titled my journal. Why I Weep. She says, I could justify for him the loss of his participation in our lives as a price to pay for his wife's approval. Even the disinheritance of his children, though disappointing, was manageable. However, my stepmother-in-law to use his funeral mass as a final victory lap is something that I have great difficulty accepting. As the gifts were presented by his family, total strangers to us until a few weeks ago, I could not control my tears. My stepmother-in-law had stolen my children's grandfather's participation in their lives, their inheritance, and then as a final affront, she was symbolically stealing their rightful place as his family before God. To disavow his children and me, along with his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, in the presence of God was beyond all acceptability. Even in his death, she robbed us of our place in his life. So I weep and I struggle to answer why. Injustice comes into our lives in all different forms, all different shapes, from all different places. But ultimately, you and I need to grow and learn and mature in how do we deal with injustice. Jesus said we are the light of the world. Our light can shine the brightest in the midst of injustice. But how do we respond to injustice? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter is in the back of your Bible. You can find the book Hebrews, and you'll come to James and then First Peter. Or you might want to take a shortcut and just start in the back at Revelation and come forward until you find First Peter. Apostle Peter is in a tough situation. He's in the midst of his own persecution and suffering. He is writing to Jewish Christians who have been driven out of Jerusalem and are now scattered throughout Asia Minor. These first century followers of Christ were suffering. They were being abused and they were being persecuted. They were facing injustice. In addition to this, many of the Christians that he was writing to were slaves. In order to put food in their stomach and in order to have a roof over their heads, they have needed to become slaves. In other words, they have become a property of a master. So follow along and see what advice the Apostle Peter has for these Jewish believers. He says, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps." Take a look, a closer look at what Peter says here. He says, "Slaves, submit to your earthly masters with all respect. Look not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." As you can imagine, some of these Jewish Christian slaves had kind, considerate, gentle, generous masters. And as you can imagine, some of these Christian slaves, household slaves, had masters who were harsh, who were crooked, who were dishonest, who were angry, who would take advantage of them. But either way, Peter communicates to them, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect." So regardless of what kind of master you have, your responsibility is to the same. Submit to them. Respect them. He goes on to say, "For it is commendable if a man..." Let me just stop there. If a man... If you go back to the original Greek language, the word man could easily be translated anyone. Peter is now opening this up to his readers, and he says, you may not be a slave, but you may be facing unjust suffering. Let me read again. "For it is commendable if a man or if anyone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God." Conscious of God, recognizing that God is part of the equation, that God is still on his throne, that he's allowed it to happen. And all things need to be done unto his glory, even in the midst of unjust suffering. He says, verse 20, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." This is commendable before God. Peter was reiterating what he heard Jesus teach many years before. Take a look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. See the correlation between what Peter is sharing with these Jewish Christians. He said, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked." You and I are called by Jesus to be kind to the ungrateful, to the wicked. We are called to love our enemies. Think about your work situation. the situation where the boss or your person that you work alongside has a tendency to take advantage of you. Jesus said, what good is it to love people who are nice to you, who are kind to you? I mean, we need to, but even the pagans do that. But the standard for us, the followers of Jesus, is to love our enemies. It's what Peter was reminding these first century Christians. Let's continue on in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, verse 21, to this you were called. What is he referring to? To this you were called. The this is to unjust suffering. Peter is letting these Jewish Christians know that they have been called to suffer for Christ's sake. It's the same thing that Paul communicated in Philippians 1:29. We have that on the screen as well. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe, but also to suffer for Christ. You and I need to understand that we have been called to suffer for Christ's sake. The part of living is that we will be mistreated. And now as Christians, there's a purpose in it. There's a calling for it. Peter says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. The example for these Jewish believers who were facing unjust suffering was the example of Jesus. And Peter says, you want to know how to navigate through that harsh situation with your master. You want to know how to navigate through unjust suffering and situations in your life. Look to the example of Jesus. Follow in his footsteps. The month of April, we're doing a series, Footsteps to the Cross. We're going to be bringing forth messages from the last week of the life of Jesus, from Luke chapter 22, 23, and 24. And as I read through those three chapters a few weeks ago, I was like, I knew this, but just to see it over and over again, all the injustice that Jesus faced. And then to look at his example and how he responded to that. And then to hear Peter say, you wanted how to deal with unjust situations? Look at the example of Jesus. Follow in his footsteps. So that's what we need to do this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 22. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. I want to make sure you understand where we're at and where we're going this morning. You and I face injustices in our lives. Peter has said that the example for us to follow is Jesus. Now we want to step back and look at the example of Jesus. Take an overview of Luke 22 and 23. Verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. Nice way of saying kill him. It says, for they were afraid of the people. See, all the people were beginning to follow Jesus. They were losing their followers. They were losing their place of prominence in the community. They were angry. They hated Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. They never wanted to see him again. You ever been on the receiving end of hatred? Someone just despised you? That's where Jesus was at. Verse 3, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted. I can imagine. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Now turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 47. We'll look at the betrayal of Judas. While he, referring to Jesus, was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. Now picture this. The disciples are with Jesus. They look and they see Judas leading a processional of soldiers up. They knew the setting. They knew the context. They knew these soldiers were coming for Jesus. And so they say to Jesus, Lord, should we strike with our swords? Should we take our swords out? Should we fight? In fact, one of them, we know from John chapter 18 that it was Peter, took out a sword. And he took a swipe at one of those soldiers. Either he wasn't a very good aim or that soldier ducked really quick because it says that he took off his ear. And I'm sure that's not what Peter was aiming at. But what was Jesus' response to that question? Should we strike with our swords? Verse 51, Jesus answered, no more of this. No more of this. Put back your swords. We're not here to fight. Put back your swords. And then he touched the man's ear and healed him. Let's jump ahead to Luke chapter 23, verse 6. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Verse 13, Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. With one voice they cried out, away with this man! Release Barabbas to us! Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! For the third time he spoke to them. Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified. And their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Talk about injustice. Here, the Son of God, who is completely innocent, is released to be crucified, is handed over to be crucified. Barabbas is the one who gets to go. Barabbas is the murderer. Complete injustice. So how are you and I to deal with injustice? I want to highlight three aspects of Jesus' journey to the cross that last week. Three aspects of dealing with suffering and injustice that you and I need to understand to incorporate into our lives. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verses 42 through 43. Luke 22, 42 through 43. It says, Jesus bowed to pray to his Father. And here's what he said. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Take this cup of suffering. I don't want to be ridiculed. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to be beat. I don't want to have to die. I don't want to have to take on the sins of the world. Christ didn't like suffering any more than you or I do. He said, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. How many of us can say that with the injustice in our lives? How many of us are at the point where you just say, God, this is what I want. I want justice. I don't want to see the situation play out like it's playing out. But your will, not my will, be done. What we see that Jesus was willing to accept suffering. Now, turn to Luke chapter 24. Go to the very end of Luke. It's after the crucifixion. It's after the resurrection. Christ has come back. He's appeared to disciples. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And here's what he communicates to his disciples in verses 44 through 47. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." What was Jesus communicating to his followers at that point? He's saying, can't you see? This was all part of God's plan. All that you saw transpire over the last week of my life, leading up to the cross, this was all part of God's plan. It was written about in scriptures. The prophets came to let us know that the Messiah must be crucified. This was all part of God's plan. If you and I are going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, in the midst of injustice, we must accept injustice and suffering as part of God's plan. We must accept it. Doesn't mean we need to like it. Doesn't mean we're going to enjoy it, but we need to accept it. What's the opposite of accept it? It's like, God, why are you doing this to me? I am not going to accept injustice in this situation. I am not going to accept being mistreated. Now, please hear me. If some of you are in an abusive marriage or relationship, God is not expecting you to stay in that. But you and I also need to recognize that some of us are in situations where injustice has come into our lives and we cannot change our circumstances. The father who has been told by his daughter that you will never see your grandson, he can't change that situation. The man who bought the house, he can't change the fact that he needs to spend $9,000 even though somebody was dishonest. In those situations, we need to accept what the sovereign God of the universe has allowed into our lives, recognizing that God has purposes and plans for it. What's the opposite? It's become bitter, angry, resentful. Some of us become depressed because of the injustice in our lives. We become depressed because we know we can't do anything about it. And we resign ourselves to, oh, well. And depression takes over. But acceptance is say, God, you are sovereign. You have allowed this to come into my life. This is your will, and I need to accept it. Take a look on the back. I want to read to you some quotes from Elizabeth Elliot as it relates to acceptance. It's from a book that's titled A Path Through Suffering. I have a few copies set on a table in the back of the foyer if you're interested in picking up a copy. Elizabeth Elliot understood injustice. She understood suffering. Her and her husband went to Ecuador many years ago to minister and take the gospel to the Aka Indians. Her husband was killed by a spear of one of those Aka Indians. Left her as a widow. Left her as a mother of a small son. She understands injustice. Here's what she says. Open hands should characterize the soul's attitude towards God. Open to see, receive what he wants to give. Open to give back what he wants to take. Acceptance of the will of God means relinquishment of our own. If our hands are full of our own plans, there isn't room to receive his. The second quote. Each time the mystery of suffering touches us personally, and all the cosmic questions arise afresh in our minds. We face the choice between faith, which accepts, and unbelief, which refuses to accept. Maybe you're in a situation where you're experiencing injustice. And you say, there is no way God can bring good out of this. I see no redemptive value in what's transpiring. We're called to walk by faith, not by sight. Now I'll read one more quote. Elizabeth Elliot references Pascal's prayer. She says this, "The prayer gets at the heart of the solution when we pray, 'You are the sovereign master. Do whatever pleases you. Give me or take away from me. Acceptance and relinquishment are the keys to our peace.'" Acceptance and relinquishment are the keys to our peace. If you want to move from anxiety and depression and anger and bitterness in terms of the injustice to a place of peace, of hope, place of rest, the path is to relinquish what we want and to accept what God is bringing into our lives, recognizing that He has a purpose and plan for it. Let's continue on. Looking at the example of Jesus, how do we follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Look at Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 34. We're familiar with this story. We're familiar with what Jesus has said. But yet I want us to see how He's setting for us an example in the midst of injustice. Verse 32. "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Him along with the criminals. One on His right, the other on His left, Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up His clothes by casting lots." Father, forgive them. Who's He talking to? He's looking at the people who have beat Him, who are crucifying Him, who have mocked Him, who have ridiculed Him, who have betrayed Him, people who hate Him. And He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He says, "Father, they do not know, they do not realize that I am the Son of God, that I am who I claim to be. Forgive them." If you and I are going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we must offer forgiveness to those who mistreat us. Forgiveness is absolutely critical in any situation that includes rejection or injustice. All of us know that, right? Ever since we've been little, we've been taught that we need to forgive. But yet, if you're like me, when you get in a situation when you've been hurt, when you've been betrayed, when you've been rejected, when there is injustice, and those emotions well up, it is so hard to forgive. If you're like me, you need to be reminded that forgiveness needs to be a critical aspect of my Christian walk. Let me ask you, think about a situation in your life where there's been injustice. Do you need to forgive that person or those individuals this morning? Take notice, I didn't ask, have you forgiven them? Because you may have forgiven them last week, last month, last year. But you may also need to forgive them this morning. You may also need to forgive them tomorrow and the next day. Doesn't mean you didn't forgive them yesterday. But when those anger and resentful and bitter emotion starts welling up within you, it's a reminder that you need to let it go, that you need to forgive them. An act of your will. You need to make that choice. Yes, I forgive them. Think about the man who was taken advantage of in the purchase of the house and the septic system. He even says in the email, he says, "I went from anger to anxiety to coming to a place that I needed to drop it. We have forgiven the prior owners and trusting God to meet our financial needs and the cost to replace the system." If this man is like me, I would have to come to that place of forgiveness. But when they're putting in the new septic system, I'd have to forgive that prior owner all over again. And then when I get that $9,000 bill, I'd have to forgive them all over again. And then when I go to write out that check, I'd have to forgive them all over again. Forgiveness needs to be a normal part of our lives. because we are going to face injustice. People are going to hurt us. Forgiveness was the way of Jesus. Let's continue on. We're going to end up right back where we started in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. After he says in verse 21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When the disciples said, 'Hey, can we take out our swords? Can we fight? Can we try to even the score?' Peter was one of them. He heard Jesus say, 'No, put the sword away.' When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." If you and I are going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, if we're going to follow in the example of Jesus, as Peter has laid out here, we must not retaliate, but instead entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father. I think we understand what does it mean to not retaliate, not even the score, no matter how hard we want to even the score, no matter how bad we want to retaliate. We understand that that's not the way of Jesus. But then he says the second aspect of what Jesus did. He says you need to entrust yourself. Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. What's it mean to entrust? What's the root word in entrust? It's to trust. To entrust yourself to your Heavenly Father in that situation of injustice is to say, "God, I trust you with the outcome. I trust you to bring justice." Many times we're forced into that situation because we cannot bring justice. We cannot control the outcome. And so we entrust the outcome. We entrust ourselves into our Heavenly Father's hands, who will judge justly. So when you forgive, you're not saying that you weren't wronged. You're not saying that it's okay. But you're saying, "God, I'm going to let you bring justice. I'm going to let you sort this out." And you may see justice in your lifetime. Or you may not see justice in your lifetime. But you can be assured that we have a God who will bring justice, who will sort through all of the injustices. I want to read one more email. This person says, "Hi, Jeff. Just read your message and thought that I would give it a shot. I'm able to talk about this since it's been a long time past, and I'm quite healed from the pain of my marriage with my ex-husband. So here it goes. When my ex-husband told me that day that he did not want to be married to me anymore, after 9 years of marriage and 4.5-year-old twin daughters, and that, in fact, he didn't think he ever did love me, the news just dropped me to my knees, literally, and I started to lose my bodily functions. I began to try to process everything in my mind at that time and to continue to go about my daily work and home routine, just thinking that this was a phase and that he would realize that he just needed to work through this rough patch. But that never happened. He told me that he wanted a divorce a week after he told me the news. So I knew that he was already moving on in his mind. I would go to work and look around me and see non-Christian men who I worked with that would talk about their families and their wives in a very loving way. So this began to work on my mind, and I began to think, how can it be that these guys are non-Christians but are so loving to their wives and families? I'm married to a man who professes to be a Christian and yet is not treating me or our children in a manner pleasing to the Lord. These non-Christian men are treating their wives better than my Christian husband. Is it really important to be married to a Christian? I did everything by the book. I went to the altar a virgin. I treated my husband with respect and didn't belittle him. And what was I given? This as a reward? I not only felt that I was mistreated by my husband, but actually felt mistreated by God at the time. It's a very honest response, isn't it? Maybe some of you this morning say, you know what, I feel the same way. Not only do I feel mistreated by a person, but if God's sovereign and he's over all of this, he's mistreating me. I deserve better. She goes on to say, my thinking started to become very twisted at that point in time. And I felt myself feeling like it doesn't really matter if I'm following the Lord, because look what was handed to me for doing what was right. So began my journey of drifting away from the Lord. At night, when I was alone in bed, I would literally scream at the Lord and tell him how unfair, how unjust the situation was, and that I didn't deserve this. I never got an audible answer, but I would hear in my mind. And then she has this in bold print with an exclamation point. Trust me. That is all that I would hear. I never forgot that to this day. Trust me. Trust me. But what I want to say is, looking back, I'm sorry, I skipped a sentence. She says, as you well know, there's a beautiful ending and a new journey to this story. Thanks to the Lord for being patient with me. But what I wanted to say is that looking back now, I see what a lie from Satan this was. He knew my weakness and played on it to the point where I started to give up. I wasn't planning on coming back. I needed to let people know that if they're facing this situation, that please hang on to the Lord and don't listen to Satan's lies. There are so many blessings in the end when you remain in the Lord and keep trusting him. I am living proof of that. If you and I are going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, if he's our example in dealing with injustice, we need to accept it. Understand that God has purposes and plans for it. He's sovereign over it all. We need to offer forgiveness to those who mistreat us. And we need not retaliate, but instead entrust ourselves and entrust the outcome into God's hands. Some of you, I know, are in very difficult situations. Here's your road to walk. Follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit empower us to walk the road that you have chosen for each of us. And as we walk the road that you have chosen for each of us, may we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.